Well, we continue once again out of the books of James, and we'll be dealing with that section of scripture in verses 22 and through 25 of chapter 1 that deal with being doers of the word and not hearers only. James 1, verses 22 through 25. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh unto the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So this is our third message on this portion of Scripture, and Lord willing, we'll finish it today. Here we find James pressing on us the responsibility that corresponds to hearing the Word of God. Be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only. Our responsibility in hearing the Word of God is to be a doer of the Word. Doers of the Word are those that not only hear the Word of God, they receive the Word of God and they practice it in their lives. So hearing the word must be accompanied by obedience, and active obedience at that. Last week we considered verses 23 and 24. And here the apostle tells us why he is admonishing us to be doers of the word. He uses an analogy. It's a vivid picture of a person who is a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word. It's a negative portrayal. He is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. He looks at his face in the mirror, and after briefly looking at himself, he goes away and forgets what he saw. Now, the character of this mere hearer of the word in our text is described and illustrated by three verbs. He looks at himself, takes a momentary glance, he departs from the mirror, and he forgets about it. Looking, going away, and forgetting. So first we considered that the Word of God is like a mirror. We see our face in the mirror. And in a spiritual mirror, we see the face of our soul. In a literal mirror, we look and see the physical features of our face. We see that our hair is messed up. We see freckles, perhaps. We see acne. We see these deformities of our face. We want to beautify our faces. In a spiritual mirror, we see the imperfections and the unpleasant features of our life, of our soul, of our heart. And we should want to beautify ourselves spiritually as well. Now, James writes in verse 23, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. And the implication is that he sees something that needs attention. When we see the spiritual features of our soul reflected at us by the Word of God, we understand that it needs some attention. The Word of God is the mirror into our souls. It shows us the hidden things of the heart. It shows us the deformities of our souls, our weaknesses. The writer to Hebrews writes, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The word of God is a mirror. Now the verb for behold is used twice in verses 23 and 24. It means it's kata noeo. Noeo means mind, and kata down. It's to place your mind down upon something, to take a very sincere look, a serious look at yourself. And in verse 24, the word denotes this momentary glance. "For he beholdeth himself," and then we're told, "and goeth his way." How quickly does this man look in the mirror at himself? It's a careless look. And there's this natural tendency among professing Christians to contemplate the features of their soul and of their heart very carelessly. We see something that needs attention, but it's just a very brief look, a very quick look. But we need to take this more seriously. We need to spend more time in taking an earnest look at ourselves. And how little do we really look into our heart and into our souls? How we want to just take a quick glance and go our way. We see in that way that this look is but a momentary glance. And goeth his way means to depart. And it's in this perfect tense describing this state that this person that James is describing is in this state of always taking a momentary look and then departing and leaving it. That's the state he's in. He glances at himself, and off he went. It's but a very quick look. It's a superficial view of ourselves. But the power of the word does not penetrate into the heart. It goes in one ear, comes out the other. It's not really an important matter to this person that James is writing about. Well, finally, in the fourth place, we considered that there is an immediate forgetfulness in this type of hearer of the word. "And straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." He immediately forgets what he saw in the mirror. It goes, well, all the things that were unpleasant to look at, he's got to leave. He doesn't want to look at them anymore. He doesn't want to confront the issues. And how easy it is to simply forget what we hear. And we made the note last time about a man, perhaps, that hears a sermon and has been impressed with a sense of sinfulness and been impressed with a need to mortify this sin of his life. Maybe it's a secret sin of his heart. And yet, by the time you reach home, it's not as serious anymore. You immediately forgot what you heard in the preaching. And we noted how many of us go home and forget what we've heard. Forget what the sermon was about. Someone asks us what the sermon was about, we really sometimes have to think about it, to recall it. Well, James is now going to finish this illustration in verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So James continues with the image of the mirror. Only this time, it's a picture of a doer of the word. This person that James is going to talk about is one that practices the word of God in his life. It is one who actively obeys the word of God. I want first to note how James refers to the word here as the law, or law. And more specifically, the perfect law. How fit this term is. The perfect law. God's law should be attractive to the believer because it's perfect. There's a beauty in the holy moral character of God. It's a perfect law because it has no flaw in it. It reveals this perfect moral character of God. The believer sees the beauty of its perfection. In the previous verses, James referred to the word in verse 18, in that context of regeneration, as the word of truth. And then in verse 21, he refers to the word in the context of being able to save your soul. It's the engrafted word. But here in our context of being a doer of the word, it's called the perfect law. The perfect law. And the doer of the word looks very intently into the perfect law. The preposition ace is used. He looks into that law. It's a very intent look into the perfect law of liberty, as James will say. Next, we note that it's the law of liberty. The law of liberty. And this term may be somewhat obscure to some of you. Liberty simply means freedom. There is a freedom in obedience to the word of God. Seems perhaps just the opposite. We are free to obey the word of God. It speaks of man's responsibility. We obey not because it's a compulsion, because we're forced to, but we obey because we want to. We ought to. And because we love God. I remember talking to this one Christian lady, and I said, "Well, we have to go to church." She goes, No. You get to go to church. You get to go to church." See the difference in the two attitudes? One is I have to go to church. The other one, I get to go to church. Men are free when they want to do what they ought to do, one commentary wrote. Obedience, you see, is not a drudgery. It is the expression of our love to God. And when the law is obeyed from the heart and not by compulsion, it is the law of liberty. The law of liberty. There is freedom in being a doer of the word. And there is a kind of paradox here, is there not? We're required to be obedient to the revealed will of God, and yet we're free to do this. Now, nowhere does James tell us that the word of God and this term liberty allows us to transgress the moral law of God. That's a misunderstanding of this altogether. Romans 6:18 kind of sheds some light on this. The Apostle Paul writes, being made free from sin, being delivered from the bondage of sin, ye became servants of righteousness. You see, we have become free in liberty from our sin, being liberated from our sin, to become a bondslave of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's kind of a paradox, but yet it's the reality of a converted life. There is freedom. Next, we know that James calls this person a doer of the work. In the previous verses, he's calling them a doer of the word. Now he calls them a doer of the work. This person is not only a doer of the word, he's a doer of the work. And this doer of the work is stated emphatically here. This person, marked by works and deeds, and not by mere listening and idle talk. Look at how he says it. He is not a forgetful hearer, but, and the word is Allah in the Greek, this stark contrast. In a stark contrast to just listening, he is a doer of the work. It portrays what this believer has become now. By the grace of God and the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, this person, this Christian, has become a doer of the work. This is what really counts. Practicing the Word of God in your lives. This person has put the Word of God into practice. It's not an option for a Christian. If you are not a doer of the word, and you have no desire to be a doer of the word, you better check your Christianity altogether. As James, as we earlier pointed out, it's a logical contradiction to think that you can hear the word of God, rejoice in the word of God, and not be a doer of it. It's contradictory. And then James will say in the third place, and continueth therein. The Greek verb continueth, para, menos, from meno and para. Para, a preposition meaning alongside, and meno, to abide and stay and remain. What it means is it continuing therein, is that you come on the side of the Word of God and remain with the Word of God. You continue in it. It becomes a living epistle to you. You own it, so to speak. It becomes part of you. And then finally, we're told that this man shall be blessed in his deed. Blessed in his deed. It's a beatitude. The word used here for blessed, makarios, that's the same word used in the Beatitudes of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are they, and so. How happy is this man who abides in the Word and is a doer of the Word and practices it in his life. How blessed is this man? How happy is this man in doing? And even if you fall short, you've tried. And there's blessing in that alone. There is great blessing in being a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deed. Utos here. This one. That's a doer of the word. This one that's a doer of the work. He shall be blessed indeed. So here's the incentive to obedience. in being a doer of deeds. You will be blessed of God. Now, I know this is a cliche, but it is a biblical reality. Obedience is the path of blessing. This is exactly what James is telling us here. Obedience is the path of blessing. And conversely, disobedience is the path of misery. Misery. How miserable it is to disobey God and know it and have a bad conscience about it. And that bad conscience affect all your labor for the Lord. It's misery. Misery to live in disobedience to the Word of God. The blessing lies in doing. Here is true happiness. Here is true blessedness. Obedience to the revealed will of God. Is it not? Well, I have one observation to make on this reality. And that is true saving faith. True saving faith is always accompanied with acts and works of obedience. And obedience is the fruit of genuine faith. It's the evidence that God has transformed your heart, that God has saved you. It's the evidence of a converted life. It's obedience to the Word of God. It's that mark of grace that's the acid test of your Christianity. Obedience to the Word of God. James will later say, "For faith without works is dead." It's a dead faith. That doesn't mean that you're saved because of faith. It means that if you're truly saved, if God has truly regenerated your heart, if God has converted you, it's going to issue forth in an act of faith, in works of faith, in being a doer of the Word. Well, I want to consider, along this vein, about obedience from 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. Just look at this one verse and follow along, if you will. First John 5:3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." First, I want you to observe that love to God is ultimately expressed by keeping His commandments. "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." And "this is the love of God" is emphatic in the original language. The phrase "of God" here is objective. And it denotes not His love to us, it denotes our love to Him. This is our love to God, that we keep His commandments. The definite article that goes with love, the love of God, identifies a very particular love. It's a divine love that's wrought in the heart of the child of God. And that love is directed towards God. And that love is expressed by keeping God's commandments. And the term "keep," the verb "keep," is a present tense, meaning this is something that the true child of God keeps on doing. There's not this spurts of obedience. It's something that will characterize its life. Yes, there'll be ups and downs. And we're not up here yet. But it's a progression in our lives. And we're continually being conformed to the image of Christ. And that means being more and more obedient to the Word of God. It expresses diligent care. Diligent care in keeping God's commandments. We love God by obeying His commandments. And as we said, obedience is the expression of this love. Did not our Lord tell us the same? He says in John 14:15, if you love me, if you really love me, you'll keep my commandments. And then in John 14:21, he says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. You see, if you genuinely love Christ, you keep his commandments. Did not the Apostle John bring this up three times as a test of faith, our obedience to the Word of God? He gave us three cycles. And in each cycle, this was preeminent, obedience to the Word of God, keeping God's commandments, and as the marks of grace of a Christian. Now, also, we want to note that His commandments are not grievous, John tells us. It is true that obedience is difficult. No one's going to deny that. But it should never be grievous. Never be grievous for the child of God. Now here, this word for grievous means heavy, to be burdensome. Sometimes keeping God's commandments is grievous because what we want to do is not what God wants us to do, right? It's that simple. And we know it. And when we desire to do something that God does not desire us to do, it becomes grievous. And it will conflict with God's will. One Puritan said, willingness is the soul of obedience. We should be willing to obey Christ because we love Him. Because we're thankful what He did on our behalf. We're thankful that He poured out His blood as our substitutionary sacrifice for our sin. We're thankful for the converting grace and the work of the Holy Spirit that changed our wicked hearts. And we obey God out of gratitude to Him. Out of love to Him, out of thankfulness to Him. That is the motive of obedience to the child of God. Something is wrong when we obey God grudgingly. One of the great petitions of the model prayer is, Thy will be done. That's how Christ teaches us to pray. Thy will be done. Our heart and our mind has to be set on doing God's will. And we pray, Thy will be done. And something is wrong when we begrudge it. Something's terribly wrong when we begrudge it. That's the attitude we need. Thy will be done. As our Lord taught us to pray. Now also, I want you to consider, as we consider this perfect law of liberty, keeping God's commandments is grievous when they become legalistic. When We look at our obedience as meriting God's favor. When we look at our obedience as self-righteous. And many times a Christian will be accused of being self-righteous. And I hope that for us, it's not a truism. Because there is a tendency in our obedience to the Word of God to look down upon other people. If we're obedient in one area, and maybe somebody we know outside of this church or even in this church is not obedient in that area, we're going to look down in self-righteousness upon them. Rather than understand that all things are by the grace of God. And any strength, any ability, any determination and discipline in obeying God's word is but by the grace of God. Sometimes we think, if I obey God, He'll be good to me. He won't chasten me. These are the wrong motives. If I be good to God, if I obey God, then I'll be respectable at church. These are the wrong motives. Check your heart. What is your motive for obeying the Word of God? You cannot bargain with God. You might keep God's word just because of the reward that waits before you. This is the wrong. We obey God because He's died for us. He's loved us and died for us. We obey Him because we love Him because He first loved us. There should be this gratitude, this thankfulness, and that's the Christian's motive. That's the perfect law of liberty. We cannot earn God's grace. And God is not gracious to us because we are obedient. He's gracious to us because Christ has died for us. That Christ is our all in all. The scribes and the Pharisees piled up these heavy burdens and loads upon Israel. The word says, "For they bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." We want other people to be obedient, but we ourselves will not be obedient. But here it went beyond the Word of God. They created these 1,000 or 613 added laws, and very meticulous laws added to the Word of God. And they became this great legalistic burden on the people of God. On Israel, I mean. But Christ said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, Joel Beakey, some of you know him, he commented on this text, and he said, "God's commands are not weights to drag us down. They are wings to help us fly." Keeping God's commandments, you see, is grievous when it's not from our heart. Obedience and true obedience comes from the heart. And if you're a child of God, you'll have respect unto the commands of God out of love for Him. and for sending His Son to die for our sin. It's a matter of love and gratitude. That's why we keep God's commandments. Yes, it's our moral standard, and yes, we're bound to abide by this moral standard, but it's the law of liberty. We do this out of love. That's the only motive for a Christian. Love. Love for God. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we look at our lives and we see how often our motives are wrong in obeying Your Word. We pray, Lord. We pray for a true biblical and Christian motive in being obedient to Your Word and being a doer of the Word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.